great persecution that these people were going through simply because they were Christians. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Wherein they think it strange, you run not with them, speaking evil of you." Here are the people that used to be your friends, and now that you become a Christian and you're not following that way of life, now they're not so much friends anymore. They speak evil of you because you don't do like you used to do, particularly with them. So there was persecution on the outside, and that makes it tough day to day to live. You come into a worship service and you may have who knows what on the mind, and then you're trying to, as it were, do what this verse says. "Ye also as living or lively stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ," or by Jesus Christ. There is a lot in that one verse. When the Bible describes God's people, there are different terms that are used. For example, child of God, servant in the kingdom. In this case, living stone in a spiritual building. Holy priesthood of an entire priesthood, Christ as our high priest. Vine branches, vine that brings forth fruit. All of these are figures, and many others, but all of these are figures to define who are the people of God as they live in this world. But this passage, you're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God, by or through Jesus Christ. That means he's our high priest in this holy priesthood. And no doubt he is. If you read the book of Hebrews, clearly, just that one book. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4, verse 15. But what does it mean to offer spiritual sacrifices? I don't think we have much trouble understanding the idea of a priesthood. You go back into the Old Testament, patriarchal age, when a person approached God, he went through his father, like an Abraham, an Isaac, a Jacob. That's what patriarchal age meant. It meant through father rule. And so here is a man who, over the head of his family, offers an animal sacrifice, not somebody else's animal, one that belonged to him, to God, by which that animal dies, by which that family then might live. And you did that every time you approached God in worship, to remind oneself, were it not for the death of the ultimate Lamb of God coming, there's no way not only would I be acceptable to God through this ultimate Lamb of God coming, I would not even be worthy to live, for the wages of sin has always been death, Romans 6, verse 23 included. You come down to the Mosaical age and the priesthood changed. The priesthood changes now not to the heads of families, it now goes to the sons of Aaron. While you had the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe, they basically became the teaching tribe. They were the ones that went out scattered throughout 48 cities, six Levitical cities, and they were the ones to take the law and to teach the people in each city, by which then the nation would follow the law and in turn then be a light of God to the rest of the pagan world. But the priesthood became corrupted as you study the history of the nation. While there was a priesthood through the line of Aaron all the way down through, what you find is it was the chief priest and the Pharisees that put Jesus to death on the cross. How awful it is for a people who are supposed to be spiritually minded, looking for the ultimate Messiah to come, the anointed one, who is both king and priest to sit on that throne, and you put God's priest to death on a cross. But when you would go back under the law of Moses, here an individual would bring his animal sacrifice and his offering, which, by the way, it could be a meal offering or a drink offering, along with a flesh offering. And you'd put your hands on the head of that animal before the priest slayed it. and caught the blood and then poured the blood out at the base of the altar or sprinkled it on the horns of the altar, you confessed your sins, and then the animal was offered acceptable unto God as a burnt offering, sin offering. Then a peace offering could be offered by which you actually ate of that. And the whole concept is, while I've brought something that belonged to me that's actually belongs to God anyway, but I've brought something to God, I have paid a sacrifice in order for my life to go on and this animal to die. But we know from Hebrews 10:4, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And therefore, it took one who was without sin, willing to die, as was even prayed by Barry Phillips this morning, by which we could even have access to be accepted of God by or through Jesus Christ. But let's get back to the idea of spiritual sacrifices. As I was looking the material up for this, and I'd thought about this for a long time to preach this lesson, but I got my concordance down and I looked up the word sacrifice and the word offering and looked up every verse that applied to this concept of a spiritual sacrifice. I was amazed. So it's going to take a little time, and I hope you brought your Bible, if not just your electronic Bible, to look at each one of these verses as we go through them. There are a host of passages, Old and New Testament, on this one concept right here. But let's again think about, first of all, the concept of sacrifice. Is there a difference between a contribution and a sacrifice? There was a day when Jesus sat at the treasury in Jerusalem, and many people came and put money into what would be called the treasury. There was one particular woman who came that day, a widow, and she put 2 mites that made a farthing. And Jesus compliments this woman among all those who gave that day. And of course, most people would not have given the sight of that even the time of day or the thought of it. But Jesus says this woman has given more than they all, for they gave of their abundance. It means it didn't really cost them all that much, if it cost them hardly anything at all. But this woman has given all her living. So when you're looking at the nature of what this woman did, she gave more than 2 mites. She made a spiritual sacrifice in the process. And that's what Jesus singles out here. Whenever the Bible talks about a sacrifice in any sense, it always implies it must cost you something. In 2 Samuel, in the last chapter, you remember that David did a very unfortunate thing of numbering the nation, and God sent a plague through this nation. And the angel of death basically came, or the destroyer came, to the threshing floor of Araunah in Jerusalem and stayed. And David then, realizing that, buys the threshing floor of Araunah by which to offer up sacrifice to God. Araunah wants to give it to him. And here's what David said: I will not offer unto God that which does cost me nothing. That is a principle that runs all the way through the Bible. So when we go to 1 Peter 2:5 and we talk about we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, whatever these spiritual sacrifices are, they have to cost us something. We're not talking about just a contribution. It must cost something. Number two, it is an indication of a commitment that you're making to something that really indicates the fact that you mean business, so to speak. By the way, if you gave money, a large sum or whatever sum it was, that would be a price that would really cost you something, are you not committing to something? You know, a lot of times people say, well, I'll make a token donation, so to speak. Well, that doesn't mean I'm going to do anything with this particular effort. It's just, hey, you call me on the phone, I'll send you $5. Okay, basically for what? I'm just sending you the $5 and don't call me next year. Don't call me the next year. Don't call me the next year. Okay, commitment. But the more you study the Bible, this word appears, and is the word covenant. It must cost me something It is a sign of a commitment that I am making to the object of this cost. And it is a sign also that I have agreed to be in an arrangement with the object of which I have paid this cost, this sacrifice. By the way, the very idea to offer a sacrifice and not be a priest. You see, 1 Peter 2:5 doesn't say just anybody and everybody, whatever it is, give a cost to God, give a price to God, offer a sacrifice to God. Who is it, according to 1 Peter 2:5, are offering these spiritual sacrifices? It's this holy priesthood, isn't it? And so I must first be a priest before I can even offer. And in order to be a priest of God, I have to become a Christian to be a priest. And that is now to agree to be a part of the covenant relationship between man and God. And what do you mean by covenant? If you go back into the Old Testament, when Abraham in the book of Genesis basically entered a covenant with God, what you would do is you took an animal, and you divided the animal in half, and you laid the parts on either side, and then you walked literally between the parts of that animal. While it was a sign or an indication of an outward form itself, it had spiritual implications. Literally, if I don't do what you have asked of me to do, basically this is what this covenant relationship was, then may my life be like the life of this animal that I have entered into relationship with you. You always killed an animal in order to enter relationship with God. The Hebrew word, by the way, to make a covenant, berit, literally means to cut a covenant. It doesn't mean take out a piece of paper and to cut it up and write something on it. It literally meant to kill something in order to enter into an arrangement with God. That was true all the way through the Old Testament. And therefore, the implication is there is no covenant without the shedding of blood. All things are dedicated through the shedding of blood. The Lord's Supper every Sunday is an indicator that God entered into covenant with his people. Who of all that are in this room are qualified, and that's not necessarily the word I want to use, but you understand the concept, to take the Lord's Supper? Anybody and everybody? Well, I know anybody and everybody can physically do it, but I mean acceptable unto God. One must be in covenant relationship with God in order to take the Lord's Supper. And even in taking outwardly the Lord's Supper, there is still a spiritual sacrifice that goes into this. Now, while I've said all that, you may be, as we say, confused as a person trying to drive through thick fog. Let's now look at some of these verses. We start in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Okay? And by the way, this is not necessarily the first place in the Bible you will find this concept, but this is one of the places that you'll find that argues a spiritual sacrifice. God told King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Samuel is God's prophet. He's God's spokesperson at that time. Well, Saul doesn't do what God asked him to do. Not utterly. Not completely. As a matter of fact, he comes back basically, first meeting Samuel, I have obeyed the commands of the Lord. What does Samuel say? Then what means then this bleating of the sheep, this lowing of the oxen in my ears? And then he makes this statement, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You mean a person could actually offer an animal sacrifice and not be accepted to God? What if a man is not willing to submit to the will of God? Oh, it cost him something. Oh, it looked like a commitment. Oh, I'm in covenant relationship with you. I'm your king. You're the one that anointed me, but you didn't obey me. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Oh, you can come to a worship service all you'd like. You can do outwardly whatever you want to do and what I even ask of you. But if you don't obey me, you don't hearken to what I tell you to do, that sacrifice is not accepted. Come now to Psalms. There are a host of passages. And by the way, these are not all of them. These are just some of them. We're going to look at all of these one by one. In Psalm 4 and verse 5, this is a psalm of David when he's fleeing from his life from Absalom. Matter of fact, verse 4 is quoted in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. It's not worded that way in Psalm 4 and 4, but that's in the Septuagint exactly how it's translated. Stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your own bed. In other words, don't be rash, don't be hasty. God will take care of the problem. You do what's right, God will take care of the rest. Now look at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What in the world is a sacrifice of righteousness? The sacrifice of righteousness is a phrase that literally means, in spite of what you're going through, do the right thing and trust God to take care of you. Now, you think about that in the context of Absalom pursuing David's life. Here is your own son who has now rallied the nation to pursue you to your death. And what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to confront my boy. No, you're not. What you're going to do is you're going to do what you did. You don't want Absalom dead. As a matter of fact, even when David had his men have to confront Absalom's army, he says, be kind to my son Absalom. By the way, Joab didn't have any intention to do that and didn't. But the fact of the matter is, David's heart was one with God, and would you say he even loved his enemies? Would he be an illustration of one? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that spitefully use you and persecute you. So he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. By the way, does that cost you sometimes to do right? Does it? Here are things that would be easy to do wrong. You know I ought not do this and this and this that the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not. Now man, look at the pressure I'm under. Hey, I only go so far. He says, no, you need to make a sacrifice. You need to commit to do the right thing in spite of how hard it is. And you trust God. Now let's look at chapter 27 of Psalm. Look at the next one. 27 and verse 6. By the way, again, this is one of those sections where David is fleeing, probably during the time of Saul, when Saul's pursuing him. He says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle, or at the place of worship, sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. All right, so why do we sing on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, gospel meetings? Why? Well, because a man like Brother Kenny Chaney got up here and said, turn to 150, whatever. All right, let us sing. Well, let me ask you a question. Did that cost you anything? Did it? Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountain, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Look, Kenny, we sing that. That's the first song, wasn't it? Heavenly sunlight. Now I ask you the question, what'd that cost you? We're supposed to offer a spiritual sacrifice, and that's what he's saying right here. I will offer the sacrifices of joy. Now, what do you mean by that? I will sing praise unto God. Man, it'd be a sacrifice if you had to hear my singing, someone would say. Let me just ask all of us a question. What would it be like if Brother Kenny started the song and none of us sang? He's the only one up here making a sound. Oh, now God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Let me tell you something about being a New Testament Christian. Are you listening? If you're a New Testament Christian saved by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, you got a reason to sing. Open your mouth and try. And Brother Kenny or Tim or anybody up here leading singing, I sit right over here. By the way, some of you folks I can't see right in here because of that's blocking the way. But I watch this audience. Matter of fact, I go to the back and stand at the back and watch the audience from the back. Some of you I'm not talking to, but some of you I am. Try. Try. Well, I don't like singing. They'll learn to like it. You know what you're going to be doing in heaven? You know what they do in heaven? They do what this verse in verse 6 says. Well, that's hard. Well, that's your sacrifice. It cost you something. How many of you like to or love to hear congregational singing? Then if you love to hear it, why would you not want to join in? Come on, try. Teach your kids. By the way, I don't know of a single person in this room that really hadn't been exposed to music. Advertisement, commercials, television. Music's everywhere. Try. Matter of fact, no greater music in the world than the songs we sing in worship. You're a priest of God. Now sing praise out of your heart to Him. By the way, did you know singing is just part of the command? I'm also to make melody in my heart. I'm to sing with grace in my heart to the Lord. That's the spiritual sacrifice out of all of this. You know, when you think about lines of songs that we sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That is, and I've said this before, my favorite line. In that song, it is well with my soul is the title of that song. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise His name. Why would I not open up my mouth and not try and sing from the heart? Let's look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, referring to Jesus. Do you think Jesus understood spiritual sacrifices? We know what He meant by a sacrifice on a cross, right? The ultimate sacrifice. But in Psalm 40, David wrote, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Well, yeah, He did require it. What He means is, He didn't ask for this alone. There's something else supposed to accompany all these outward sacrifices. What is it? Now, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Again, Jesus understood this. He fulfills this. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When a person approaches God in worship, or a person serves God out here in the world as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about, what is it about me that you could see from the inside out? Oh, well, you can't see the inside unless it's expressed on the out. Here is a person above all things, in every expression, in singing, in prayer, in everything that's involved in worship, in everything in living their life, They have centered their life on doing the will of the Father. More than any other will in the world they want to do is the will of God the Father. They don't just call Jesus Lord, Lord. They do the will of the Father. Those are the ones going to be in heaven. In essence, that's what Matthew 7:21 says, right? Look at the next line. In Psalm 51, verse 17, this is the song David wrote after he confesses his sin with the sin of Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. By the way, did David need to offer a sin offering to be forgiven under the law? Sure he did. But note verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If David walks up and offers a sin offering and he doesn't mean it, he doesn't intend to change from his sinful way, what good did that animal sacrifice do him? What David is saying is, when I have come to take anything as an approach to God in worship or in living God in my life, if I don't understand what sin has done between me and God, I'll never offer a spiritual sacrifice the day I live. It cost God his son for us to live. It was our sins that put that individual on the cross. That's not denominational teaching, that's Bible fact. In spite of the fact that the denominational world presses that point over and over and over, that's still a true statement and fact of history. How do I take the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy to take the Lord's Supper? None are worthy. None of us. And therefore we do it in a worthy manner. Not that we're worthy. We do it in a manner to show honor and respect and praise to the one whose death we're commemorating here. I'm not taking a power nap while a man's leading the prayer during the Lord's Supper. He is offering up my sentiment to heaven as I think with him. I'm not just sitting there and putting something in my mouth and letting it go down my gullet to my stomach. This is an indication of a spiritual sacrifice I am making inside that God knows my heart. And by the way, God knows yours as well or anybody else's. A poor and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. That's the sacrifices he's looking for today, folks. To do thy will, to understand what sin has done. Turn to Psalm 107. Got to move a little quicker, right? Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The sacrifices of thanksgiving. Folks, are we not thankful that this individual did what he did for us? Christ on the cross? Do we not sing thanks and praise to his name? Do we not pray to God the Father through his name? It's not even a discussion of the New Testament made possible because of him. And the very means by which we give in a collection, is it not to further the growth and development of his kingdom? Every aspect of worship is centered around an appreciation and a thanksgiving for what Christ has done. Sort of like one time a young guy was going to, he came up to me, I was doing his wedding ceremony. He said, well, Brother Clark, what do I pay you? And I said, well, what's she worth to you? And he did about like that too. Huh? Well, what's she worth to you? Well, I can't do that. Well, I knew that. I was just wanting to see what your reaction would be. Well, I ask you the question. What did Jesus think about the church on this earth? What does Jesus think about the Bethel Church of Christ? Did he give himself for it? Did he die for it? Would he die again if it took it? Is he coming back to get it? To present his bride before the throne of God Almighty to his Father? As a bridegroom comes and takes his bride now home? What do you think the church is worth to Christ? And I'll show you not just an outward sacrifice, I'll show you a spiritual one he made. I come to do your will. Now the question is, what does the church think about Christ? What do you and I individually think about Christ? That'll solve a whole lot of problems. It'll prevent a whole lot of problems. Turn to Proverbs 21:3. I'm not going to make many comments now. I'm just going to go through these verses, okay? Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. As you live your life, go out here and now live your life the way you worshiped. As you paid spiritual sacrifices here, go out here in the world and live like you worship. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Think about how you listen to preaching. Yeah, I'll guarantee you that's a sacrifice. Well, how do you listen? Hosea 6 and 6 is quoted in Matthew and Mark. When they jumped Jesus about his disciples not doing certain things like John taught his disciples, Jesus basically said, go ye and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6:6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. When you come to the New Testament in Mark 12 and verse 33, when a man asked Jesus what to do to have eternal life, Jesus basically said, how do you read the prophets? And he told him. And then Jesus indicates the fact that you're to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor, yourself. And what did the man say in Mark? He basically said, you have well said, for this is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What did Jesus say to that? You are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you get it. The scribes and the Pharisees had turned religion into basically formalism and ritual. But you get it. You didn't come here to go through the motion with me. You came here to understand that there is an underlying principle by which you do everything in life, from worship to service to everything. You love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors yourself. You get it. Romans 12 and 1, we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Philippians 4 and verse 18, Paul talks about the contribution that the Philippians gave to him in the work. He basically says was a sweet savor unto God. In Hebrews 13 verses 15 and 16, he says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips, thanks with our lips, that we are to do good and to forget to communicate not, for with these sacrifices God is well pleased. What do you mean communicate? It means to share. To share of my means so that others might have, who are the have-nots. Over and over and over, Old and New Testament, the principle is I am to do something more than just outwardly. There is something inside here that's changed. And because this thing in here has changed out of my appreciation for what has been done for me, I will do all these sacrifices. Not some of them, I'll do all of them. Which now brings me to the specifics. How does that affect the way we worship? How does that change anything? Can you imagine coming here? Well, okay, it's October 1st, I got to go to church. Is that how a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by? Is that how that works? I got to? Folks, worship is a privilege. This is a privilege. You took advantage of an opportunity that's a privilege. About the best way I know how to illustrate this, it's a secular illustration. Do we have in this country called America some people that are losing sight of the privilege of being Americans? And how does that make you and I feel that they don't see that? And what kind of outward expression are these people showing that they don't see that? Is that an abomination to you? And then you turn around to this holy nation that we're a part of. And can the same thing happen? Folks, God did not have to send his son to this earth. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he knew that was our only hope. And we love him because he first loved us. And that's how I worship. And that's how I live my life out here. And that's how I try to let my light shine before men. That you may realize there's something different about us. We are not your average Joe that goes to church somewhere. That's not us. And you can badmouth all of us as far as religion is concerned and throw the baby out with the bathwater. What your problem is when you jump on us saying, well, this is this one, this one, and you just like them, you hadn't looked at us. You haven't learned. We're as upset about the hypocrisy you find in the religious world as anybody is. We get lumped into that with that kind of stuff. When the media puts a black eye on religion, yeah, that sort of filters over the way the world looks at us. We're disgusted with that as many. But when it comes to sacrifices, and not sacrificing because we have to, sacrificing because we want to, and we'll pay the cost, and we will be committed to this particular effort. And we are in covenant relationship with God, and that's what makes all the difference. So as spiritual people, as a holy priesthood, as Brother Kenny Chaney now is about to lead the song of invitation, let's stand up and sing and let us exhort and praise God. By the way, the song that he has selected is a very emotional, moving question. Now think seriously about it and sing it that way. Encourage the person beside you that need to obey the gospel if you're a Christian. Don't take this song lightly. Don't take this time lightly. Matter of fact, take all of life, every second, very seriously. And with joy and thanksgiving. Encourage those who are here today to be baptized into Christ or to come back home. If you're subject then, won't you come while together we stand and sing.